Open with us the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus this morning, we'll begin in chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. Several things I want to remind folks of, and I'll try to get to some announcements at the end of the service. The book of Exodus chapter number 17. I'm interested in beginning in verse number 8. Verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Exodus 17 and in verse number 10. "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and set thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady under the going down of the sun." Verse 13, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses," verse 14, "Write this for a memorial in a book, for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." I'm interested here in the passage where the scripture says, write this for a memorial in a book. The day of memorial for the battle of Amalek. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we want to thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, we've been able to take time this morning and just remember those that have served, those that have fought, and many who have died. Lord, we're praying and asking, oh God, that you'd take and make the preaching easy this morning. Lord, would you give us clarity of thought, freedom of speech, and may the people of God be helped today. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to look at this passage this morning to start with. I want to do a little exposition in light of alliteration. I want to take and alliterate the passage and just give you some truths there if I can. Christy, can I have just a little bit more monitor? I'd appreciate it. I want you to look at the memorial of this thing. First of all, look at the memorial of the plot found in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then." Well, anytime you see that in the Bible, then you need to figure out, why "then" is there. So it is setting a benchmark. It's setting a place in time, "then." Why did it say that? Well, if you look backwards, you will see in verse number 6, you'll find what's happened. It is after the blessing. The Bible says in Exodus 17:6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb." Horeb means desolate. And in the rock of Horeb, the Bible says, "And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it, thou shalt come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is the famous place. This is the famous place where he smote the rock, and it gave forth life-giving water. I want you to understand that when the battle takes place, the battle came right on the heels of the blessing. Enjoy the blessing, because the battle's on its way. You can rest assured. A lot of people don't understand. They say, "Well, yesterday it was so great, it was so wonderful." Always remember that the battles follow the blessings. The scripture says, "Then came Amalek." Well, who is the enemy here? Who are we talking about? Amalek, they were somewhat barbarians. They were a fierce people. The word Amalek, it has the idea, and it brings to mind the thought warlike. And, you know, I had to think about, what if What were they upset about? Well, if you know much about the whales, Isaac's whales and all the things, there was a big fight in that part of the world over water. It could be that they wanted the water. It could be when they heard there was a river flowing out of Horeb that they came trying to take the water over. I don't know. But I know this, their name means warlike. But beyond that, the word Amalek, we find that they are also related to Abraham. As a matter of fact, if you'll study the book of Genesis, chapter number 36, the Bible says in verse 12, Timnah was the concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Now let's back up and see if we can think about what we're talking about. This would be Esau's grandson. Well, who is Esau? Esau's the one who sold his birthright. Esau's the one who sold his right to be the firstborn. He sold it for a bowl of soup, a bowl of pottage, if you will. And so this is the guy who cared nothing about the sacred responsibility of the family. This is the one who thought nothing. He was fleshly. He was earthly. He was a man after his own base desires, if I can say it that way. Think about this with me. If the roles had been reversed, the firstborn would have been the one who carried the line. This morning, I could easily be preaching about how that God delivered the children of Esau, not Israel, out of Egypt. And how that while they were in the wilderness, the children of Israel attacked the children of Esau. And they were minding their own business. Something as simple as selling his birthright changed the course of history. Can I tell you? And it wasn't so much that transaction, but it was the attitude that went with it. In other words, somebody said, well, Jacob shouldn't have done that. Well, my question is, how would Jacob know that it was for sale? I've always wondered, how did Jacob know to offer that? What brother would think of that? Well, his brother's hungry. He said, well, I'll give you some, but it's going to cost you, and here's what it's going to cost you. Who would have come up with something like that? There must have been some indication around the table. There must have been some indication when they were out of daddy's earshot. There must have been some reason that Jacob thought that he could buy it for that price, and he did. But I don't put the blame on Jacob. I put the blame squarely on Esau. And so the Bible says, then came Amalek, the blessing, and then the barbarians. The scripture says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. They fought with Israel. Now we're to the battle. Now let me just say a couple of points here. There is the commencement of the battle. Can I say that Amalek started it? Israel didn't go jump on them. They jumped on Israel. Is that right? That's what it says. They fought with Israel. It didn't say Israel fought with them. It said they fought with Israel. Can I say it this way? Not only did they commence it, but there's also a commemoration in this battle in that Israel has never fought anyone. Abraham with his family fought the five kings against four in the veil with Lot to rescue Lot and the king of Sodom. But there's been no battle. There's been no war. When they went down into Egypt as a family, there had been no war outside of those things. Of course, there was the mess that the boys did in killing all of those innocent folks in that village. But I'm talking about as a family. They had not fought together as a full family, those 70-some souls that went down. Nor had they fought while they had been in Egypt in captivity. They were slaves. They had not fought. They didn't fight the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Instead, God opened a path for them to escape, and so they fled into the wilderness. And so up until now, people are staying out of their way, and there's not been a battle. You understand that? And so as a nation, this is the first battle that has ever been fought. No wonder the Lord said, write a book, a memorial. This is a day of memorial. This is the first time that you have ever had to take up arms as a nation, as a people. There's the commemoration. This is the first time there's been a battle since they left the promised land. But there's also the cowardice in the battle. If you flip back, you'll find, or flip over, Deuteronomy gives us a little bit more detail. Deuteronomy 25, 17 says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt." Listen to what it said. "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee." In other words, they didn't line up across the front like gentlemen. They started picking off the people in the rear. And the Bible says, "Even all that were feeble behind thee." Now, you talk about sorry and low down. Feeble has the idea of the old people. They're not able to keep up. And so they started picking off great-grandma and great-grandpa. Grandma and grandpa, they started attacking them. How sorry is that? How low down is that? How rotten is that? Yeah, come up there and jump on Judah, big boy. No, they're not going to do that. No, they're going to, and I say that about these people that attack innocent people, unarmed people. They go into the workplace, they go into Walmarts, and they shoot up the place. How come they don't ever attack one of the gun shows? How come nobody ever goes in and attacks the gun show? Reckon why that is? Because they'd look like Swiss cheese is why. Reckon why they don't go attack the NRA meetings. I wonder why they don't attack the meeting of the Hell's Angels. Reckon why they don't attack the Hell's Angels. Because of cowardice. They'd rather shoot innocents, unarmed people who cannot shoot back. I'll still say the only deterrent for a crazy man with a gun is a sane man with a bigger gun. It's a deterrent. In the Old West, not near as many people died as the cowboy movies let on. Because everybody wore a gun, and it put everybody. Somebody said, God created God created all men equal, and that ain't what it says. Anyway, Smith and West made all men equal. God created man, and Smith and West made all men equal. Everybody carried a Smith and West. Is that what it says? It's not. You know what I'm talking about? My point is this. Even in the New Testament, the Lord told the disciples before the crucifixion to get swords. He was the one who told them to do it. You know why? Because they were going to go out into a wild world. No, they weren't going to be in Jerusalem no more. We're going to be in Samaria no more. They were going to be out in a wild world. And they tell me that they wore a sword on their side to keep anybody from bothering you. It was a deterrent. When Simon used his, the Lord got on to him and said, "Put it up." But it was a deterrent. You understand what I'm saying? I was in Israel several years ago, long time ago now. And we got into an area of Israel, and every young man had a sidearm. All of them. I mean, there wasn't nobody who didn't have sidearms. And it bothered me. It scared me. And I didn't know what to think of that. Open carry, everybody, open carry, everybody. I mean, no exceptions. And so it really scared me. I had a group of people, I had a tour. And so I went to my guide and I said, "What's going on here?" I said, "This is scaring me. What is this about? What's going on?" Because we had been on a bus trip, we'd come down and we'd stop for lunch and suddenly we're in this heavily armed area. And I'm saying, "Man, this is dangerous. Man, this is something. What's the matter?" And he laughed. He said, "Friend, you are the safest right now you've been your entire trip." And I said, "How's that?" He said, "Every one of these guys have been in the military." He said, "All young men have served in the military. Every one of them's trained." He said, "They can take that weapon apart in the dark and reassemble it with their blindfold on." He said, "They have to. And they have to do it in so many seconds." He said, "They're all highly trained." He said, "Listen, you are so safe here because every one of these guys are acting like the police. You're so safe here." He said, "Some of the other places we've been a little sketchy." He said, "But where you're at now, you have not one thing to worry of because those folks were armed." But that's not what Amalek did.
Amalek attacked the rear. The Bible says even those that were feeble behind thee. And then it says this, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. He started picking off the children, started picking off the women, started picking off those that were faint, those that were tired, maybe those that were sick, halt or lame, come up from behind and started killing those folks. That's how Amalek fights. That was the battle. The Bible says fought with Israel. And then the scripture says this in Rephidim. Rephidim simply means the bottom. Around here, we call, around here what you've got the mountains or you got the bottoms. The bottoms are down next to the river, the bottoms, the level ground. I don't know if it meant that, and it meant the bottoms. Rephidim was in the bottom of a valley. I don't know if it meant that or if it was figurative. It doesn't say. It just says the bottom. But can I tell you, I know this from experience. When does Amalek attack you? He attacks you on your weakest side. He attacks you when you're the tiredest. And he attacks you when you're in the bottom. When you're on the bottom, that's when the devil attacks. You need to understand the devil don't play fair. Number two, the devil don't fight fair. And he does not care that you are on the bottom. So there is the memorial of the plot. The scripture says that they fought and there was a battle in Rephidim. But then there's the memorial of the plan. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. Notice what happens here. And Moses said unto Joshua. Notice who the commander is. Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament is the transliteration, it's the same word. It's the Hebrew word for the word we use in the New Testament, Jesus. They're the same. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, they transliterated it. And in the book of Hebrews, they actually switched them. But it means Jehovah is salvation in either language. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Joshua or Jesus, it doesn't matter. It means the very same thing. Jehovah is salvation. So who's the commander in this thing? Jehovah is salvation. He's the commander. And he says this, choose us out men. Notice the choice. Not going to send the women and children to battle. Not going to send the halt and the lame. We're not going to send the weak and the fainting. Hey, you get us some men. And he wasn't just talking about males. The word here behind, the thought behind men was, I mean, they were real men. In other words, they didn't have a standing army. They'd never needed one. But here comes the draft. And this is what takes place. Hey, get us some 1A guys. Anybody remember that? Know what I'm talking about? 1A meant that you were fit for service. 4F meant that you were not physically fit for service. They had been attacking the 4F side of things, and he said, hey, find us some 1A guys. And there's a crowd of them. Get us some 1As. Choose us some men. No longer the weak and the weary. Can I say God's still looking for some men? A few good men. Notice the choice. Choose us out men. And notice what it says. Notice the counter. This is what he's going to do. He says, and go out. Now think about what he said. Amalek has brought the battle to Israel. Amalek is attacking the back end of Israel. And Moses said, we can't have that. You don't let them come to where we are. You go fight them where they are. You go out. You get out away from here. You fight them over yonder. Can I say I still believe, I know he's been criticized, I still believe George W. Bush took the battle to them. I still believe it was the right thing to do on this Memorial Day. I'd rather fight them in the streets of Baghdad than in the streets of New York City. I believe that. And I believe several presidents in the past have done the same thing. They've chosen to take the battle to them. And many times were provoked and all the other things that I could go. But they countered. The counter thing here was to go, and rather than them bringing you the battle, then hey, you go take the battle to them. You go out. The scripture says, protect our families. And then notice the challenge says, fight with Amalek. Now remember what Amalek meant? It meant warlike. We've got a bunch of slaves. We got a bunch of slime daubers. We got a bunch of bricklayers. That's who we are. That's who Israel is. That's all we've done for all those years. We don't know anything about fighting. We ain't never done no fighting. We're a bunch of masons. We're a bunch of carpenters. We're a bunch of folks that we know how to build. We don't know how to battle. But what did he say? You go fight with a warlike crowd. You go fight with Amalek. That's a challenge. But notice the comfort in this memorial plan. He says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill, and this is what he said, with the rod of God in mine hand. The rod of God, my friend, had brought all of those plagues in Egypt. The rod of God had parted the Red Sea. And the rod of God in the same chapter had just got through smiting a rock and it brought forth a river. You need to understand what went on that day. It didn't bring forth a little cold mountain spring. You can't water 2.5 million people with a little cold mountain stream. Somebody calculated what it would have to be. It's a pretty good sized river that flowed out of that rock. And that rod's what did it. And that rod, he smote it, and that rock cracked open. And when it cracked open, a river of clean, cold water rushed forth. And the people were satisfied. Can I say, surely, if that thing can become a serpent, if that rod can part the Red Sea, if that rod can bring forth life-giving water, surely that rod must be a comfort in the hand of God's man, the hand of Moses. So there's the memorial of the plan. This is how we're going to do it. This is what we're going to do. There is the plot. There is the plan. But I want you to see, recorded in this passage, the memorial of their plot. Look what the Bible says in verse 10. They are readying for the fight. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. We're going to do the plan. This is what we're going to do. You go, Joshua, you go fight, and the three of us, we're going to go up on the hill. So we're readying for the plan. Look what the scripture says. On down in verse number 11 now. The scripture says, and when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So now we see the reaction in the fight. As long as Moses had his hands up, Israel was a winning. He put his hands down, Israel started losing again. Look at verse number 12. Here's the reality of the fight. But Moses' hands were heavy. I was tired of fighting COVID-19. If it had went 2 more days, I don't think I could have took it. I was just about to go crazy. Just about to lose my ever-loving mind. I'm telling you, I don't think I could have stood it. It's a good thing the governor let things up when he did, because I was fixing to be a lawbreaker, I think. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think I could have took no more. We tried. We went over and above and over and above, and I said, we're going to keep the law. But man, I'm telling you, when the laws get to where they're so, the laws are just seemingly there. What hurt me so bad was I went to South Carolina camping, and down there life's as normal except when you was in a restaurant. And I like them wearing gloves at the buffet anyway. I think that's a good idea year-round. I think everybody will do that. And them sneezing in the buffet, I like them wearing a mask. I had no problem with that. I like that too. I think that's just good measure. I think we ought to always do that. I like that. They ought to keep that. But we got down there, and there wasn't nobody else except in a restaurant. Nobody else wearing masks nowhere. And we went down there, and so we're down there camping, and we're kind of relaxed, and everything's good. And we come home. I forgot my mask, went in Lowe's. Son, you thought I was peddling polecat hides, man, I'm telling you. Everybody in there looked at me, and it wasn't I was being a rebel. I forgot. I just be fair with you. I forgot. And they didn't have none out, so I couldn't get one, and I wasn't going to go walk all the way back to the car. I've done that. I've lost a lot of weight during COVID. It wasn't from the disease. I've had to walk back to the car. Every time I go somewhere, I get all the way to the door, remember it, have to walk all the way back to that stinking car, get the mask, and walk all the way back. I've lost weight from walking so much because I can't remember to take the mask with me. Aggravating, I'm telling you the truth. The truth is, folks get weary. Folks get tired. Even today, we're pulling out of Iraq, we're pulling out of Afghanistan. It's because people are weary with the battle. Well, what was the objective? Did we win? No. No, people are just tired of it. They're done with it. They want out of it. I say we ought not ever go anywhere unless we plan on winning. We don't need any more Vietnams. We don't need any more stalemates. We did that with Saddam Hussein, and look what happened the first time. So we ended up having to go back and take him out the second time. Look at the additional loss of life and expense. If we'd went ahead and did it the first time, wouldn't have been no second time. You understand what I'm saying? People get tired. That's the reality of war. That's the reality of fighting. The Bible says Moses' hands were heavy. Then I want you to see the remedy in the fight. I always, sometimes when I can't get a whole lot out of a verse, I'll look for verbs. Look in this verse. The Bible says in verse 12, took, put, and sat. They took a stone and they put it under him and he sat thereon. There's the remedy. And then the Bible says Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, we see the plight of this memorial, but now look with me at this penalty. There's a price to pay for jumping on the people of God. The Bible says in verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What does that mean, preacher? Put the whooping on them, to put it in mountain terms. He put the whooping on them. In other words, when he got done with them, they wasn't no shape to do any more encroachment. Hey, the Lord stopped their encroachment. Hey, they were doing good to limp back to the house, much less jump on a nation like Israel again. God stopped their encroachment. Secondly, the Lord silenced their enterprise. What does that mean? Verse 14, we pick it up. I'm going to look at down in verse number, I'll read it to you. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. He says, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's what he said. Did you know that today we still have Israelites? But we don't have any Amalekites. There aren't any. As a matter of fact, 1 Chronicles 4 is where we find where they extinguished them. The finish of them came during the days of Hezekiah. It was the tribe of Simeon. The Bible says, smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped and dwelt there unto this day. 1 Corinthians 4:43. And so God stopped their enterprise. What does that mean? They didn't grow no more. They didn't go no more. God put an end to them. God silenced their enterprise ultimately. But then, verse 16, and I'm going in the order that God wrote it. He tells us the end of the thing, but in the between here and there, in verse 16, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that, look at the phrase, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He didn't say Israel will have war with them. He said the Lord will have war with them. I want you to understand, not only did the Lord stop their encroachment and the Lord silenced their enterprise, but the Lord swore to be their enemy. How would you like to be the sworn enemy of the Jehovah God of Israel? That's what God said. God said, I'll have war with them from generation to generation. They want to be warlike? That's fine. They want to jump on somebody? God said, that's fine. Bring it. It's fine. You want to have war with somebody? Jump on, just go ahead. You jump on women and children, you jump on the lame and the halt, you jump on the weak and weary, and that's all you got. That's who you are. You don't fear God more than that? Fine. Fine. I'll be your sworn enemy until I exterminate you off the face of the earth. And so he did. And so there's the memorial of the penalty. But then there's the memorial of the promise. What do you mean, preacher? Let's go back in verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And the scripture says, and rehearse it where? In the ears of Joshua. Remember, Joshua's not up on the mountain. Joshua's down in the valley. And Joshua knows that the battle keeps coming and going. And they're whooping them, and then suddenly they're whipping them. And it's back and forth, give and take, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Joshua maybe don't know what's going on. Maybe he look up there and he can see the hand up, but he don't know exactly what's going on. He said, I want you to write this down. I want a full accounting. I want Joshua to know that the battle wasn't his. He might have been the commander of it, but he didn't win it. What won it was those hands of Moses being in the air, an accounting. But then, look in verse 15, the memorial of the accounting said, write it in a book. God wanted it written down, and he did write it in a book, wrote it in this one, wrote it in the one you got. He wrote it in a book. There's the accounting, but then there's the altar. Look what the Bible says. And Moses built an altar. Moses had firsthand information. He is there. And he didn't get done with this and say, oh, look at my hands. Son, with these hands, I done whooped the whole army. Look at this. Anybody want to touch me? Anybody want an autograph? I'll sign your scroll with one of my hands, one of these hands that's done whooped up on Amalek. No. He didn't go on a book signing tour. He didn't go get on Facebook and tell about how wonderful he was. Instead, he bowed himself and built an altar. The Bible says that Moses built an altar. The builder was Moses. And the Bible says, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. It's one of those compound names of God that appears in the Old Testament. And it means Jehovah is our banner. Our banner. What does that mean, preacher? That stars and stripes, that's our banner. That's the banner under which our troops go to war. And so is that Christian flag. It's our banner. As Jeremy said, we have dual citizenship. And that memorial was twofold. There was that altar, and there was that accounting. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, when I began, I said, I will do a little exposition in light of alliteration. I want to take and just expound this and break it down for you. But now, can we turn the page? And can we go back through this? And can I give you an explanation in light of application? No alliteration here, just application. What do you mean, preacher? The Bible says then, after that fountain, after that life-giving water, that's when the trouble started. There are people who say if you'll get saved, all your problems are going to go away. Man, can you imagine how dismayed people are when the problems get bigger and deeper than they've ever been because they've trusted Christ? Somebody said, well, preacher, don't say that. It'll cause people not to want to be saved. Well, I'm just telling you, that's when the battle really starts. Understand that as long as you're living and following yourself and your flesh, you don't have too many troubles. But man, when you start opposing that flesh, that's when your troubles start. The Bible says, then came Amalek. Amalek is a type of the flesh. Goes all the way back to Esau. He was a man after the flesh. He was about hunting. He was about venison. He was about the outdoors. It was all about him. Sold his birthright. You say, well, Jacob wasn't much better. Well, Jacob was a supplanter, no doubt, but Jacob had a real change of heart. It occurred there at the Brook J Block. God touched his thigh, and when he did, it left him with a permanent limp. And I see a little change in not only in the way that he walked physically, but I see a little change in the way that he walked spiritually from that day forward. It made a change in old Jacob's life. Can I say thank God that That life-giving water that I'm talking about, it was there in the wilderness that God gave the water, and it was then that the attack came. The Bible says, then came Amalek, the type of the flesh. And the Bible says, and fought with Israel. There's the fight. Israel's a type of the child of God. There's a fight, my friend. Somebody said, well, I don't want to fight. Well, somebody said, well, why can't we just find some common ground? Well, the only common ground between good and evil, friend, is a battleground. There is no common ground between good and evil. And the Bible says he fought with Israel in Rephidim. That was the field. That's our lowest point. Do you understand that when you get to the place that you're ready to surrender to the devil, he kick you in the teeth when you start to say surrender? Do you understand he specializes in kicking you when you're down? Just when you think it can't get no worse, it always does. I'm preaching from some experience here. I never want to live through another May like this one's been. Never want another one. Wouldn't go back through it for nothing in this world, because the devil don't play fair. Notice what the scripture says in verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men, go fight with Amalek. If you'll check the armor in the book of Ephesians, there's nothing for the backside. The Apostle Paul said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So I said, well, if I'll give up some ground, if I'll compromise, he'll leave me alone. He will not. Matter of fact, that's the worst thing you've ever done. I was out visiting the other day. I knocked on a door. I think it was an accident. But a man set two dogs out on me. I was in an enclosed porch area. And if I hadn't had on dress pants where they couldn't get to hide, I'd have been dog bit multiple times. But the last thing I needed to do was to turn and run from them. They had no chance. So I had to stand my ground, my bare hands, and try to defend myself between two. They were not big dogs, but man, they were vicious. I mean, they were mad and they were vicious. And when you get two dogs, they egg each other on. I know how to defend myself against one dog. I was a meter reader for 5 years. I know how to, but when you get two dogs on you, they're like a pack. They're like wolves. One will lip on this side, one will grab you over here. It's hard to defend against two dogs. And I'm on this man's porch. I'm not trying not to kick his dogs. I could have punted him over the moon, but I tried not to kick his dogs. But I'm holding my foot up, and they're biting the sole of my shoe. That's the truth. They're biting the soles of my shoes, chewing on my heels, because I'm trying to stop them. So I've got one foot up, and I'm trying to balance one foot, keep that from biting me, and I'm trying to take my hand and keep this other one at bay. It was very interesting. And so I pulled my leg up to see if I was bit or how bad I was bit, and the guy said, did he bite you? No, I just got slobber on both britches legs from the knee down. No, I'm fine. You don't run. You can't outrun a Doberman. I've tried. What you do, you face them. I was reading a meter not far from the Buckner's house, just down from there. And I went up, read the meter, and I turned to walk away, and I sensed something. And I turned around, and there was a Doberman in full run, fixing to jump on my back. He's fixing to grab me. And out of instinct, I spun around, and I threw my hand straight up and screamed as loud as I could scream and stepped toward him. And it broke his stride. But then he was all over me. I had a little can. I kept my meter reading cards in. I beat one dog until my arm was so tired. He would not let me out. He was between me and the gate. I beat him in the face with a meter reading can. I busted that dog's nose, busted his lip. That dog was bleeding, and he was dead after going to eat me alive. I've never been in such a fight in my life. I beat him till my arm was absolutely wore out. And me hollering at the top of my lungs, and nobody came. You turn your back, you're eat up. Can I tell you the same thing is true with the devil? You turn your back to run, You say, preacher, I'm tired of fighting. I'm just going to give in. I'm just going to capitulate. I'm just going to give up the field. Don't you do it. Worst thing you've ever done. Scripture says, so what happened? What did he do? Went there and held up his hands. Israel prevailed. I think about what Psalmist said about lifting up holy hands. When with those hands up, it was a picture of supplication. It was a picture of praying. It was a picture of Moses interceding on behalf of the children of Israel in the midst of the battle. And even who's holding up his hands? On one side, you've got a high priest, Aaron. On the other side, you got Hur. His name means light or holiness. Can I say hallelujah? In the midst of the fight, we got our high priest on one side. We've got the sweet Holy Ghost on the other side holding up our hands. Can I say hallelujah? The only way we'll ever prevail against the flesh and against Amalek is if God intervenes and props us up, because our hands will be too weary in the fight for us to prevail. And the Bible says that they stayed his hands under the going down of the sun. Understand, the devil would like to make a fool out of me and you in the sundown of life. He'd like to get us to cuss God. He'd like to get us to make shipwreck. He'd like to get us to mess up. You'd be shocked how many older preachers, their wives are leaving them. I mean, things are going on. You can't imagine what's going on. Ruining their ministries. Ruining their ministries. I know one preacher, renowned man, had books. Great man, tremendous guy. I think he got rheumatoid arthritis. He got some sort of a very painful disease. And somebody told him that if he had take raisins and soak them in some type of rum or some type of alcohol and take those raisins, it would help him. And he noticed that it did. Well, you can turn up a fifth of liquor and it'll take away a little bit of the pain too. And one thing led to the other. And the next thing you know, that older pastor, renowned, built a church that's name still stands. I mean, I'm talking about wrote books about family and about church planting and all these other things. He got caught driving while impaired. He was charged with drunk driving. And he left the ministry in disgrace. The devil don't care. As a matter of fact, the fact that you've lived for God all these years makes you that much more of a target. He has no mercy. But the Bible says he was steady to the going down of the sun. Can I say it is possible to make it to the sundown of life if you'll stay in that place. Stay in that place with your hands up. The Scripture says, discomfited Amalek and his people. Notice they didn't annihilate them, said he discomfited them. Annihilation didn't come to 1 Chronicles. That's a picture of your flesh. When you got saved, your flesh did not get annihilated. Wished it had. I wished it had been. I wished our flesh was annihilated, but it's not. My little granddaughter went to have her eyes checked. She come in with these little paper sunglasses on, and Nan said, "What happened to you?" She said, "I went to the eye doctor and got my eyes annihilated." Bad thing is, I was there the next week, had the mask on. I went in there, they set me down, they took my glasses away from me, they dialed in my prescription on this machine they put over your face, and they said, "All right," said, "read that first line." And I looked the minute, she said, "That first line, with your right eye." And I said, "Pretty fuzzy, I can't really see it, what it is." She said, "You can't see that first line." I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Look at the second, look with your left eye." And I looked at my left eye, and she said, "Tell me that, read that first line." I said, "Well, that's pretty fuzzy too. I really can't see it either." She said, "You can't see neither one of those lines. I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Wait a minute." She took that thing off, that mask had fogged it up. And so the machine was all fogged up. I couldn't read the big E, man. It was all fuzzed up. She said, "Wait a minute." She pulled that thing off and she cleaned it all off. She said, "Now try it." I read every one of them, and I read it all the way down with my left eye to 20/20. You know, I did good with that. Couldn't do much right, but left eye all the way down to 20/20. I come home, I told my wife, I said, son, I thought my eyes got annihilated too. I thought I was in a mess. I drove over there. But I just got to tell somebody, come get me, amen. I mean, I couldn't even see to get home. I mean, I thought he done annihilated my eyes. I see what a million cable was talking about now. They got annihilated. Well, they didn't get annihilated. They got discomfited. And that's the way the flesh is. We can beat it down every time we get in a good service, every time God moves. Hey, it beats it back. It discomfits it, but it'll be back. It'll be back. It says rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, because he wasn't on the mountain. He was in the battle. And said, I'll utterly put remembrance from Amalek from under the heavens. Someday, the flesh will be annihilated. I'm looking forward to that myself. Say, but you're going to have to die for that to happen. Yeah, but it ain't going to be glorious. This thing won't have to bother us no more. Been dragging this thing around all these years. Won't it be something? Or wouldn't it have changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye? Have a new one. I mean, it'll be something when that happens. And the Bible says he built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our battle. Hey, we're no match for the enemy. We're no match for the Amalekites. We're no match for them. You see, they won the first day. And they were winning the final day. Until he put his hands up. So bottom line, Amalek was stronger than Israel. Can I say it this way? Look in verse 16. Because the Lord has sworn he will have war with Amalek from the generation to generation. Because the Lord will have war with. You know why we're going the Lord's going to have to do war with it? Because, church, it is impossible to overcome the flesh with the strength of the flesh. It's not possible. You will never overcome your flesh through the strength of your flesh. Now, that's not rocket science. But it's kind of like trying to pick yourself off the ground, pulling on your bootstraps. See how high you get. Pull as hard as you can pull, see how off the ground you can get. You'll get far. And so it is with this old flesh. You're no match for it. It's going to take God to deal with it. And ultimately, it's going to take God to annihilate it in the end. That's the application and how we need in this hour for God to stay our hands, and how we need in this hour some Aaron's and hers, how we need in this hour for God to give some victory in the day which we live.